As you know, during the summer, God gifted me an opportunity to teach and to preach God's word to our youth, to the youth group of our sister church here, as well as to our young men and I was going to say ladies, but there were only young men in that group. And so I had the opportunity to look through and study a little bit of the Gospel of Mark. And I thought, as I was blessed and hopefully they were as well, I thought, oh, this will be a wonderful way for us once again to be grounded in our foundation. And so, strangely enough, though, through my 30 years of ministry, I preached through the other Gospels, John, Luke, and Matthew. But I realized I never really preached through Mark. And so I said, oh, this is going to be a wonderful opportunity. Each gospel has a lot of overlapping things, but you would also see each of them were uniquely gifted to write according to their viewpoint and perspective. And so I'm hoping through this time we'll do that. And so for some of our young men and perhaps youth group, a few things may sound redundant, but hopefully I have added enough meat that it will be new and wonderful for them as well. And so with that said, actually with chapter one, I'm going to just jump a little bit and give you only four messages. But beginning in chapter two, I'm going to take the advice of the NIV Bible translators and go according to the divisions that they've given. And so I'm going to go according to the chunk. So when you read your Bible, you know you have those headings. And sometimes you only have like two verses. Sometimes you have like 15. I'm just going to follow that and then from there preach to you as I believe God's word was meant to be. And so with that said, turn with me to the beautiful Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And today, I want to linger in verse 1. So let's, if we could, read together chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. There, we'll stop. You know, when we're speaking about a beginning, we're usually thinking of starting anew. The beginning of the new year means the past year is gone now. And a new beginning, a new 365 days awaits us. The beginning of a new school year means the last grade you were is gone. And you have to move up to the next level. The beginning of a new job means the last job is no longer yours. And now you start a new work. In a new environment, probably in a new space with new people you are going to meet. The beginning of a new church means that the last church you attended is in the past and you have a new church family. So the beginning of something is very important. It can be exciting because of new possibilities, but it can also be fearful because of the unknown. But the most wonderful thing about the new beginning is the closing of an unwanted door that has brought much misery while opening a new chapter into a better new beginning. So let me present to you today three beginnings in the Bible that are important and will be very precious to us. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, these first two beginnings, we will touch very briefly today, because our focus will be about the beginning that we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. So let me reread that for us. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So I want us to behold these beginnings because we will see it will close one door while opening a new, better beginning. So let me take you to Genesis 1:1. Again, it reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of the creations of the heaven and the earth. In other words, before this beginning, the world was in chaos, in the darkness, without light and without a form of life. There was no goodness, there was no order, there was no life. But the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth brought light into the darkness, brought order into chaos, and brought life where there was no substance. Because God created the world in the beginning, there is now the sky and the land. There are mountains and the oceans. There are birds and animals and fish. Because God created the man and the woman in his image, people were created. We have life. We can walk. We can live in this world that sustains us. As we can easily see, without the beginning of Genesis 1:1, there will be no world, no humans, no life in this world. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we enjoy is because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we know from nothing in the darkness. Like the hymn writer writes, "This is my Father's world, and he created a beautiful world for his people to live and to thrive." This leads us to the new beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1:1, he reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The world that the creation is made from is the word that comes from the Creator. The Creator spoke his words, creating a world where there was none before his creation. And as we know, a creation is only as good as her creator. Therefore, the reason why the world was so good was because the Creator was good and created the world out of his goodness. We're told after each creation, it was good. And in the end, he said it was very good. In Psalm 19, verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Right? So when we see the largeness of the sky and the ocean, we're witnessing a reflection of God's immenseness. When the thunders roar and the lightning strikes, we're witnessing a small display of God's mighty power. When we see the beauty of the rainbow and the flowers in the field and the awesomeness of the canyons, we are once again witnessing an extension of God's beauty and awesomeness through his creation. Indeed, the mighty creations in this world are all pointing to the awesomeness of her creator. Because our God, our good God, created a good world, there is joy and love and goodness that can touch our hearts and move our lives. Obedience, humility, hospitality, kindness, and even sacrificial hearts are present in people because our God has deposited those beauties, his goodness, onto our hearts. You know, there is God-likeness in humans because men and women are made in God's image. Now, think here with me. As many wonderful and majestic beauties reign in us, yet we're also very aware of the dark, the evil, and the misery that are also very present in our world. We know all too well about the terrorists and the criminals that truly do so much evil, create so much harm, destroy and ruin so many lives. But evil does not only exist outside, does it? Sadly, we also see them in our own hearts. Sometimes we know the evil we shouldn't do, the evil we know we don't want to do. what do? We actually think about them. And worse, we actually do them at times, don't we? The good we really want to do many times, we end up not doing them for no good reasons. The people we really want to help, we end up not helping because at times we will think, what if they don't want my help? Or what if something goes wrong after I help them? And so on, we give ourselves excuses to not do the good we know we ought. So we ask, what happened to the good world that this good God created? Why are there so much evil in our world? Why do these terrible things happen in a world that God has created good, we are told in Genesis 1? See, it is under this setting of this darkness, as terrible things are happening in a world God created good, that the beginning of our passage of Mark 1:1 is given to us. Similar to the beginning of Genesis, where God created a beautiful world out of darkness and chaos, so we will see God will work again in the Gospel of Mark, even under the darkness of evil in this world. So let me present to you from this one verse three small portions with the hope to highlight better God's incredible goodness. So follow with me here. The first, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news. Let me stop there. In other words, prior to this beginning, the only news was not good, meaning it was bad. What was the bad news? And how bad was the bad news? The bad news, did you know, is all-encompassing. There was no one on earth that were not impacted, not shaped, and not shackled by the bad news. And the bad news, in a nutshell, is spelled with a three-letter word. What is that? S-I-N, sin. In the Bible, this three-letter word is the worst enemy of God. Because of sin, people are separated from our Creator, our God who made us and molded us. Because of sin, people are barred from entering into God's kingdom, heaven. The reason why hell was created is because of sin. The reason, the weapon the devil uses to make us disobey our God is sin. The reason why there's fighting, the reason why you fight, the reason why there are evil and injustice and oppression in our world, the reason why there are selfishness and jealousy and greed and hypocrisy, hatred, displeasure, misunderstanding, disappointment and unforgiveness, the reason why there are sicknesses, pain, diseases, miseries, torture, and death all have their roots in this one word, sin. That is why the Bible speaks so much about sin. And the scarier part is that sin is not about someone else. It's about my sin, mine. And we know what the result of the consequence of a person in sin is. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is, right? It's not accident. For the wages of sin is not getting a ticket, driving to another place when you should be going to the church. Right? The wages of sin is not maybe suffering with a fever because you have said something mean and nasty to somebody else. Right? The wages of sin is not just misfortunes, difficulties and pain, accidents, tragedies. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We die because of our sins. and death in sin has only one destination. Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And I added the parenthesis, eternal lake of fire. The name of this lake is called hell. So again, let's go back to our first reading. Do you remember what the beginning of the Gospel of Mark is? It is the beginning of the good news. That is, it is the beginning of the message that will change the lives of everyone who has that beginning. The beginning of the good news here is what breaks the cycle of sin. The beginning of the good news here stops the sinner from entering into hell. The beginning of the good news here brings a new destination, paves a new road to travel, and opens a new door for us to enter. The beginning of the good news brings a new living hope. There's real power to this new beginning because this new beginning has a firm grasp and hold on something eternal, something mighty, something this world cannot refute and overcome. Do you see why the beginning of the good news is such a good news beginning for us who has felt the terrible effect of the power of sin in our lives? That's the hope we need. But I want us to read a little further into this new beginning, into this good news. So let me reread the next section of Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news about, he says. In other words, there's a substance to this new beginning. It's not just a new beginning that just happens organically. This new beginning happens because of what follows. And what follows is about Jesus, we're told, the Messiah. The beginning, the new beginning of the good news here is because Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah is another title for Christ, and they both mean the anointed one. What is he anointed for? There are three types of people in the Old Testament that are anointed. The king, a priest, and a prophet. The king, the priest, and the prophet. The Messiah is anointed to fulfill all of these three offices perfectly. Without giving big, long theological explanation, let me give you simply what this means. It means that Jesus as the Messiah will be the perfect fulfillment of a perfect man, as God first created a perfect person to be. And Jesus, when he comes as the Messiah, is fulfilling all of those offices of a perfect man perfectly. Why is this important? See, unlike the first Adam, who failed to keep all of God's holy commands, Jesus the Messiah will keep perfectly all of God's laws. In Hebrews 4:15, we are told, he says, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we are one who has been tempted in every way, just as we. Yet he," Jesus the Messiah, "did not sin." You need to hear the comparison between Adam, between us, and Jesus, the high priest, the Messiah. See, what Adam failed to do, Jesus did perfectly. Because he lived the perfect life as the anointed one. And this anointed perfect one chose to become our substitute so that he can pay the full price for our sins. And not only pay all of our debt to sin, what else does he do? He clothes us with his righteousness, so that we will be forever perfect in God's holy eyes. Do you understand what that means? my brothers and sisters? Some of us hate ourselves, don't we? For the stupid things we do, for the sinfulness that we have, for the evil things sometimes we can, imagine. You are ugly. We are ugly. We don't do those things well. And so what do? We judge ourselves and say, oh God, I'm so unworthy. You see, that's the difference. What you and I can see, how undeserving we are, how foolish we are, how dumb we are, how sinful we are, how evil we are. The fact that Jesus became our substitute means what? He paid all of our sinfulness, paid in full. Some of us think if we miss church Sunday and we get in an accident on the way to somewhere else, we think, God is punishing me for my sin of not going to church. God is not petty like that. God does not keep all the record and says, Josh, you've done wrong, boy. You're going to get a flat tire. He doesn't do that. You get it? All of your sins. What happened? Because Jesus was our anointed one as our substitute, paid what? In full. You got no record of a debt of your sins. So even right now, if you should curse, that sin cannot be counted against you. Even if you do the dumbest, ugliest, and evilest thing right now today, in Christ, if he's your substitute, your sin is what? Paid. In full. But not only that, he closes with his righteousness. And so while you and I can look in the mirror and say, Joshua, you gotta be the ugliest and the stupidest pastor there ever was, that would be my reflection on me. But God says, no, you are the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Oh, the relationship we have with our God, because Jesus became the anointed one, the Messiah, changes everything. This is very personal for me, because I grew up disliking myself. I know how stupid I am. To this day, even last night, I'm thinking, why am I a pastor? God's kingdom would be better served if I wasn't serving, because I'm probably more of a stumbling block than a benefit. Even last night, praying in my study with lights out, I'm hating myself. So who am I going to listen? Who are you going to listen? Are you going to listen to your own voice that condemns you? But I remember Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in my Savior and Lord, my beautiful lover of my soul, Christ Jesus. See how beautiful, how different it is. This Savior is not someone who saves us from afar from heaven and says, oh, Joshua, get up. No, he doesn't save from afar. He came near so he could take our place and pay the price for my sins, because he knew we couldn't. Amazing. Jesus the Messiah will save us, will become our substitute, which is why he was hung on the sign of the curse on the cross, so that he could bear all of our sins and completely remove the curse from us. Jesus, the Messiah, was forsaken by the Father on the cross so that I will be forever welcome and embrace and love in the Father's house, though I don't deserve it. Jesus, the Messiah, died like a helpless victim so that we who are weak will be raised to receive God's inheritance, to live as the King's prince and princesses. Folks, don't you ever look down on me. I am a prince of the Almighty King. You get it? Show me some respect, y'all. That goes for all of us, doesn't it? For all God's people. Oh, our eternity is forever transferred from the lake of fire into God's kingdom of unconditional and unending love, of peace, of joy, because Jesus came as the Messiah to take our place on that cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus, the Messiah, is the only hope for sinners to be cleansed, to be transformed, to be transferred from the wages of sin into heaven. So I ask you, my friends, is Jesus your Messiah, your Savior? Have you met him? I hope you have. I hope you have. There's one further step I want to take us in this new beginning. Let's go once again to Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah comes the final, the Son of God. See, the new beginning is not the continuation of the old. It is not left under the power of men, but it will be the strength of the Almighty God himself, the Son of God. As we saw in the first beginning with Adam, though he was given all the ideal condition, placed in a sinless garden made without a sinful nature. That was Adam, remember? And yet, despite what seemed like a perfect condition, yet still, Adam, because he was only a man, fell into sin. But this new beginning will be carried out by none other than the Son of God, who was born without any sin, who has never fallen into sin, and who never knew any sin. So the new beginning under the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is that he will not make us simply as the best version of mankind, but he will remold us to be like himself, more like the Son of God. Though we will not become God, we will grow more into the image of our God, Christ Jesus. Unlike Adam and Eve, who wanted to become like God, we'll never become God, but we will grow more like our God, Christ Jesus. Can sound a little confusing, but follow here. Well, when we try to become like God, like Adam did, then we fall into sin, pride. But when we are trying to grow more like Christ, then we truly grow more like the Son of God, for Jesus is the exact image of God, the Father. So, the new beginning, because of the good news in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, truly makes us new. Our newness is not like an improvement of our old selves. Our newness is not even the best version of the human nature. No, the newness we receive in the beginning of the good news in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is that we all will grow and transform from our lowly selves into God's glorious image and character. Philippians 3, 20-21, if you never memorized and meditated on this, can I encourage you? Please do. And the more you will taste this truth, the more it will radically transform you and give you hope, oh, beyond what this world can offer. It is one of the most go-to scriptures for me. Philippians 3, 20-21. But our citizenship is where? I always tell people I have three citizenships. My passport says I'm a U.S. citizen, right? But my blood boils as a Korean, so I'm a Korean citizen before I am a U.S. citizen. But even more important than my Korean citizenship is my spiritual heavenly citizenship. I am, first and foremost, my identity is I'm a heavenly citizen. This scripture has taught me that. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. So what does he do? That everything is under his control. Look what he does. Will what? Leave you as is to the best of your abilities? Do you sometimes feel like Christianity is, boy, there's little help. I go to church and, oh, gossip, 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 so I can't talk to people there. When I'm in real, real problem, there's nowhere to turn, including to Christians. And you know, you've been disappointed by pastors. You've seen that in the news. Don't trust this guy, right? You're not to trust in people. And so where do we turn? Look what happens. If our citizenship is over there under the control of the Lord, what would he do for these people? This is the most beautiful part. We'll transform our lowly bodies. He knows where we are. He's not trying to depreciate us. He's not trying to belittle us by saying lowly bodies. He knows we struggle with sin. We are creatures. He says, we'll transform our lowly bodies so that they, no, us, me, we, you, me, will be like his what? Glorious body. Do you see the transformation you and I are going to experience in heaven? Some people don't like heaven because, oh God, if all we're going to do is worship like here, this ain't fun. Right? If all we're going to do is spend an eternity with Christians at church, those people are not nice. Hypocrites, of which I'm the guiltiest, right? As you are as well. Folks, it ain't like that. Our lowly bodies, what happens? Will be transformed to what? To his glorious state. Perfect. People cannot sin against you. You will never have a disappointment or misunderstanding. Nobody can look you down. Nobody can hurt you. But not only that, we cannot hurt anyone else either. I won't sin against you. I won't misspeak towards you. No one. Perfect, glorious body. That's the transformation. Paul actually repeats that in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. I love this complete picture. When God works, he who began a good work in you will carry on to what? Completion, right? He who began a good work from the starting to the finish, complete. What is it? He says, and those he predestined before the creation of the world, he called. So before there was Genesis 1:1, there was this amazing calling and predestination of God. And those who call, what does he do? He clearly, surely, powerfully guarantees our justification. And those whom he justified, how far would he take us? He does not stop his work of salvation, his work of sanctification. He does not stop his great, beautiful work in us until the picture is complete. And that is the picture of glorified. God's perfect glory in us. Folks, why do I spend time with Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God? Simple enough, it seems to be just a statement. No, it isn't. It is filled with a declaration for our hope. We're living in a world where there's a lot of evil, where you and I seem to add to that evil. So what do we need? A new beginning. And how does that happen? Only when we meet Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Son of God. That's the new beginning of the good news that are offered to us. Are you in need of this new beginning? I think we all are, aren't we? Turn your focus away from you, away from the things of trials of the world. Turn it, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. When that truth captures you and holds you, our hearts, our hope, our vision will be transformed. Let me close this message by applying it to the author today, Mark. Remember, Mark is the young man that abandoned Paul and Barnabas in the middle of the first mission trip, most likely because mission work is really, really hard. So in the middle of the work, this young man named Mark simply forsook his elders, abandoned this great work. So when Barnabas suggested that he and Paul give Mark a second chance and take him again to their next mission trip, Paul was adamantly against it. According to Paul, Mark was not trustworthy, so Paul had no faith in him. Sadly, the disagreement over Mark became so severe that Paul and Barnabas decided to split up, literally breaking up the first mission team that the Holy Spirit brought together. Of course, at the end, Mark did come back and Paul did treasure Mark's life. So Mark really understood about the need of a second chance. Mark really valued a new beginning. Reflecting from his own life as Mark is writing this gospel, I believe, is really personal for him. What he wrote, he not only believed it, but he lived it. He experienced it. Mark knew a new beginning in Jesus really meant everything to him. And as we read this gospel, I pray that this gospel would also be very personal for us. I pray that we would also live in it and experience his truth, shaping us as only God's truth can. So dear brothers and sisters and friends, my prayer for all of us is that we too will experience a new beginning in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who can truly transform our lives. So as we spend the next several months into this wonderful short book, the Gospel of Mark, I pray this hope of the new beginning will excite you and will transform you. So let me end this message by once again reading Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. You know, when you spoke about the beginning in Genesis, there was no life, no light, and so you created a new life out of nothing. And here now, in Mark 1, you knew our world and even our hearts can be so filled and overwhelmed with evil, with darkness. And so, Lord, you wanted to create this new beginning for our lives. And so to do that, you sent your Son to pay the price that we couldn't, so that in Jesus we can really truly find a new life. So Heavenly Father, I want to lift up all my brothers and sisters and friends here worshiping with me. Oh Lord, will you touch their hearts? Will you give them hope? Will you let them see what a great new beginning you bring because of what you've done on that cross? So Lord, bless us today. Now, Lord, as we are about to receive your body broken, your blood shed for us, oh Lord, may we, what we heard, help us to hold it in our hands and help us to taste it with our mouth and digest it in our hearts, in our lives, so that, Lord, what you've done, we will savor and experience. We thank you. We pray these things in Christ's beautiful, precious name. Amen.